Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And we give you a welcome to our classroom. Today we're looking at the book of Revelation. This is the Revelation series classroom. Revelation chapter 2 is what we're turning to. And today we're dealing specifically with verses 18 through 29. So, if you'd be so kind as to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, we'll get started with the lesson. And while you are doing that, let me just say the title of today's lesson is Jezebel and the Remnant. Jezebel and the Remnant. The memory verse that goes along with this is verse 25, quote, "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Hold fast till I come. Verse 25 is your memory verse. Today we're dealing with the church at Thyatira, which was a center, not exactly a political center, but it was more or less a military post that really didn't have defendable borders. It's kind of like an open country on a small rise of a hill. And there, they had, besides a military garrison, they had craftsmen guilds that were very strong, like being a coppersmith. These guilds are sort of like modern trade unions today. Also, there were several heathen temples, temple to Apollo. I believe there was a temple to Aphrodite, love god, the idea that love, which in the heathen sense was really lust and immorality, that was very strong throughout the so-called heathen religions. That was an important thing, the concept of love. They also had metalworks there. They worked in brass and copper, and that was seemed to be a major industry, along with linen. They sold different shades of linen: red, crimson, purple. So that was an industry there at Thyatira. Now, the fourth letter, that is the one to Thyatira, is, if you'll notice, it is longer than the previous letters. And it also has what I would classify as the general call to attention phrase, which is, quote, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," end quote, is at the very end of the letter. Now, this pattern is also true of the last remaining letters, the ones that we are going to read in chapter 3, also have this phrase at the very end. Now, the previous letters, if you remember, gave this phrase as call just before the final blessing. So, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," phrase, and then there was a blessing. From here on out, there is no blessing given afterwards. It is as if there is no final blessing from here on out. It's just the final call. Also, this is the only church, that is the church at Thyatira, that we notice the threat of going through great tribulation. The threat of great tribulation is given to these people. And in particular, the segment led by Jezebel. Unless they repent, they will be facing great tribulation. Now, the church at Sardis, kind of like looking briefly ahead, church at Sardis has the threat of Christ returning as a thief in the night. And interestingly, the following church after that, that of Philadelphia, receives the promise of not going through the tribulation or temptation that will cover the earth. But instead, they will participate in seeing the new Jerusalem come down from heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The last letter, the last church to receive a letter, was that of Laodicea, which is the last stop on this mail route. The church appears to be rather smug and comfortable in its material blessings, lackadaisical. And the Lord condemns and promises these people chastisement. We must realize that each one of these letters that we are getting into, or have been in, is tailor-made for that particular church and the needs of the individuals in the church. Now, we want you to examine your situation and to see if you are in one of these type of churches. Now, let's consider the passage of our letter by reading it in full first. We're going to read it completely, verses 18 through 29. So if you're there, if you're not, then just listen intently so that you're getting what is being said. Hopefully I'll be able to make it clear and understandable. All right, quote, "And unto the church..." Okay, that started out really well, didn't it? "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. End quote. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. The name of the first bishop or overseer of the church at Thyatira is not really known, but it is thought that this church developed from the conversion of a woman named Lydia, who lives in this area. And she was the seller of purple, if you remember, who was converted by the Apostle Paul back in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. This church, probably a house church, consisted mostly of women. If you'll notice in the Acts passage, Paul met with a group of women at a river there who engaged in prayer. According to one early Christian named Epiphanius, Epiphanius. Epiphanius. Even the deacons were women in this church, at least at one time. You'll have to excuse my pronunciations. I'm terrible with pronunciations. This church was perhaps the birthplace of Montanism, capital Montanism, Montanism, otherwise known, and here's a good one, add this to your vocabulary, otherwise known as the Cataphargian heresy. Let me spell that. Capital Cataphargian. Later, the movement became known simply as the New Prophecy Movement. That's a little bit easier to pronounce, isn't it? Okay. Thank you. Now, this label makes it almost self-explanatory in that these people believed in new prophecy beyond the received text of the Bible. They also practiced personal prophecy, relying heavily on the claims of direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This movement, condemned by the early church, is almost identical to modern Pentecostalism. Now, this includes the Oneness Pentecostals, capital O-N-E-N-E-S-S, Pentecostals, and the Charismatic Movement. Oneness Pentecostals, if you aren't familiar with the term, do not believe in the Trinity, but only in the oneness of God. This is also known as, in places, to be the Jesus Only Movement, and is associated with the United Pentecostal Church. A little bit of history here. The modern American version of this heresy. The modern American version of this heresy called the Pentecostal movement is generally regarded to have begun in 1901 in a chapel prayer meeting in Topeka, Kansas, which was led by Charles Parham, P-A-R-H-A-M, a teacher at Bethel Bible College. Now, this is probably true, but I think this Pentecostal movement also was rampant in Europe previous to that, especially around the time of the Wesleyan movement. They were somewhat involved in that also in the previous century. A few years later, in the year 1906, the Pentecostal experience of speaking in tongues burst on the scene during what they considered a revival in an African American Baptist church on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. I don't know if that's politically correct to say African American anymore. Okay, we're not worried about that. Anyways, following these things, Pentecostal preachers and churches spread rapidly, coalescing into various denominations and factions. Going on in history, in the year 1913, one popular teacher named R. E. McAllister of Toronto, Ontario, began teaching that the Trinity doctrine was untrue and that baptism should be done correctly in Jesus' name only. The idea that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to and through people today in the form of prophecy and unknown tongues is fundamental to this group. And if you want to be considered part of the group, you have to speak in tongues. They apparently consider that as proof of the second blessing of the gift. Little regard is given, therefore, to the actual authority of the Holy Scriptures and having God's holy word replaced by an individual who spontaneously supersedes supersedes the authority of the Word of God through the influence of an unknown source. That source most likely being just simply a corrupt mind. Apparently, there also is no regard to historic Christianity's condemnation of this movement early on as a heresy. I personally sat, this is my personal experience here, I'm going to bring to bear. I personally sat in one of their inspirational sessions, in which someone stood up in the group and supposedly prophesied in Hebrew. And he did this with no interpreter present, as demanded by Scripture. Someone speaks in tongues, there has to be an interpreter present. There was no interpreter present. I was amazed to hear this, since none of the gibberish was actually Hebrew. The person interpreted his own prophecy later to the group. It was a message, he said, that God wanted us to know. Silly me. I thought that God had already done that in his holy word called the Bible. If I recall, the Holy Bible was not opened even one time during their session. But they only reveled in their moments of inspiration, emotionalism, and personal experience. Going back to our sacred text, it is not exactly known if there was a real person that is being referred to as Jezebel, or whether this term actually just refers to the movement itself. So the name would be symbolic. It is most probable that there was a real person who was the early leader of this movement, who was a woman who led mostly women into this emotionally driven experience. This was also an anti-law movement that basically set aside the moral law of God, just kind of like it was there. They didn't refute it. They just kind of like set it to the background, maybe. In modern terms, they would say it was for another dispensation. They replaced it with a universal love and acceptance doctrine. Universal love and acceptance. And in the long run, all this resolved down to fornication, according to the scripture, and the acceptance of things offered to idols, which means worldly things were brought in and accepted into the church. Sadly, much of this heresy has spread over the earth and has spread through most of the denominations. Excuse me. This heresy continues to morph, however, even today, and has produced what is called progressive Christianity. Now, this progressive Christianity is a non-creedal movement. They will have no creed. They only have the Holy Spirit as their guide. I'm sorry. It's a non-creedal movement that emphasizes only their imagined positive doctrines. Only positive doctrines are important. Excuse me. Therefore, there is no negative like universal Adamic sin, inherited sin, but rather all are loved and accepted as is by God. And since God is love, he can't help himself but to love everyone. And there is no need of repentance. He will accept you as you are. People, according to this view, are basically good. This group also believes that Jesus isn't really the divine Son of God, but rather just a moral example for us to follow. So, in other words, the gospel is really eliminated. The gospel is the reason why there is a church. The church is given the commission to spread the gospel throughout the earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It was our command. But this group kind of like sets all that to one side for more positive things. There is no real emphasis at all on sin and repentance. Now these usually are denominational. These are non-denominational groups, especially since they don't rest on a creed or a statement of faith, per se, with no real creed, that they simply emphasize the love of God first, as well as your neighbor second. This is pretty much their only rule of faith and practice. There is less emphasis on worship as there is on doing good to one another, even though they do have a form of worship. Going back to our text, there is no real evidence that this Jezebel was the wife of the bishop, as has been theorized. She was apparently a leader in the church who was actually immoral. The church is condemned for suffering her to continue. In other words, they simply left her alone to do what she wanted. They must have felt that she was so important. Maybe they couldn't do without her, so they let her do whatever she wanted to do. God, it is said here, gave her a time to repent, but she ignored the day of grace given to her and did not repent. God states in verse 23 that he will kill her children with death. This refers to the second death set aside for her followers and her spiritual children. They therefore are doomed to eternal death. This is why these groups are an actual mission field all in themselves. They go around thinking they are Christian when not. Having been deceived and deceiving one another. Verse 24 refers to, quote, the rest, end quote. In other words, a remnant within the congregation. A remnant is not a majority, but could be rather a small minority. These people are the ones who have, despite their circumstances, have not accepted the doctrine of the heretics. And doctrine, by the way, that proposed to lead to a deeper knowledge of God. Now, how many times have I heard that? We know the deeper knowledge of God. If you just come and listen to us and follow us, you will know and understand this deeper knowledge of God. Sounds like an old lie. These people are the ones who have not accepted the doctrine of the heretics, which propose to have a deeper knowledge of God. But instead, this deeper knowledge of God that they propose actually results in knowing the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. That's the deeper knowledge. The depths of sin. Of these things, the people of God are to stay well clear of and maintain their purity of doctrine and life. We are to be separate. It has also been noted historically that the church in Thyatira is similar in many ways to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church holds to decrees of the Pope as well as their councils and traditions to be authorities, effectively superseding the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture is governed, the understanding of it is supposedly governed by their tradition and their understanding of it. Their interpretation is also noteworthy to point out that good works are emphasized in the church. The Roman Catholic Church is a way of maintaining one's salvation, and thus their works are more than the first. That is in verse 19. So any system of salvation or religion in which you have to maintain your status by your good works. That is a works religion. It's not all of grace. Christianity is all of grace from start to finish. Interestingly, there was once a female pope named Pope Joan, capital J-O-A-N, a legendary female pontiff who reigned under the title of Pope John VIII for slightly more than 25 months, from the years 855 to 858 A.D. The Roman Catholic Church has pretty well disavowed and disproved this story, calling it only a legend. Well, here briefly is the story of Pope John VIII. And this is widely known, it's all over the internet. Quote, Pope John VIII, John of English extraction, was born at Mentes, capital M-E-N-T-Z, and is said to have arrived at popedom by evil art, for disguising herself like a man. Whereas she was a woman, she went, when young, with her paramour, who was a learned man, to Athens, and made such progress in learning under the professors there that, coming to Rome, she met with few that could equal her, much less go beyond her, even in the knowledge of the scriptures. And by her learned and ingenious readings and disputations, she acquired so great respect and authority that upon the death of Pope Leo IV, by common consent, she was chosen pope in his stead. Later, as she was going to the Lateran Church, capital L-A-T-E-R-A-N, Lateran Church between the Colosseum Theater, so called from Nero's Colossus, and St. Clement's, her travail came upon her, and she died in that very place, having sat 2 years, 1 month, 4 days, and was buried there without any pomp. And I believe the actual truth has been covered over concerning her. She died giving birth. Interesting. Now, some add that she was secretly assassinated, and we know that would never happen. So the story goes, according to some sources. Now, the affinity to Mary worship, worshiping of Mary, calling her the Mother of God, which is blasphemy, the affinity to Mary worship in the Roman Catholic Church has associated it with the great whore church of Revelation chapter 17. And if anyone is a partaker of that church or any church that's spun off from it, they are supposed to take heed and get out of that church. However, the warning against this church is a warning to all who follow perverted doctrine, perverted system of worship, perverted plan of salvation, plan of works, and also not only follow their perverted doctrine, but who live immoral lives, which would involve self-indulgence, self-gratification, and of course, self-excuse. You know, you excuse yourself from this sin. I'm sorry, just just happened. Those who are part of the remnant found in this church are told to hold fast until Christ returns. To those who overcome, that's a special term, to be overcomers. If you're a Christian, you are an overcomer. If you find yourself that you are overcome yourself, you might want to consider whether you're a Christian or not. To those who overcome are given the right to rule with Christ over the nations, as well as given the gift of the morning star, which is best interpreted as being Christ himself. He is the promise of rising hope for a new and glorious day. He is the promise of rising hope for a new and glorious day. Interestingly, this actual church, the one at Thyatira, this actual church does not exist today. Nor can there be found even a single Christian in the modern city that stands in the place of Thyatira. Now that church is gone. That is, its light stand has been removed. Yet what the church was, what it stood for, what it did, more or less, I would have to say, still endures throughout the centuries. There are still people involved in such churches, such type of a church. The Christ, with eyes like unto a refining fire, and whose powerful feet of burning brass, is not slack concerning his word. And all must listen to this. Quote, all that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. End quote. That means us. Take heed to the warnings. And with that, we're going to close this lesson with a word of prayer. Shall we, Bob? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die upon the cross for our salvation, and for Thy grace in sending Thy Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and direct us. We ask now that You'll teach us Thy Word. Cause us, Lord, to hold fast to that which You have given us, to hold a stronghold upon Thy rock. And we pray also for our other requests. We pray for each student of Thy Word, that You'll increase their wisdom and understanding, give them the grace of knowledge and of Christian virtue, and may we all stand protected with the shield of faith. Pray also for Thy Word, that it will go abroad throughout the entire earth, that Thy name may be glorified and exalted above every name that is named. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for Thy swift return. Pray for us who remain while here on earth waiting for Thee, that we will remain faithful unto the end, as it has been pointed out in our lesson, that we might be overcomers. Pray also that You'll be with each person who's heard the lesson, that they'll be blessed and be encouraged to further their study and increase their knowledge and better their service for Thee. Pray for the lost loved ones. We ask that You'll help us, Lord, to be faithful and true witnesses to these people for Thee. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.